this. So we finished our last series, Our Commission, and we looked at what Jesus has called us to do, to go and make disciples of all nations, to baptize them, to teach them to be followers of Jesus with the great promise that he will be with us always as we do that. And what a joy to, you know, make space to pray and for, to sense of God's Holy Spirit with us as we met and gathered and prayed for people last week. Now, we need to remember that part of our commission with the gospel as churches is that we must remember to care for the poor and those in need. This is absolutely crucial. So Galatians 2 verse 10 that says this. It says, you must remember the poor. Now, that verse is a really important one. Paul, who wrote Galatians, had travelled up to Jerusalem. He'd gone to meet the early apostles of the church, and he tells his story in Galatians. He says he went to check that the gospel he was preaching was the correct gospel, that he got it right. And when he got there, he went through his gospel, and at the end of it, he said the apostles in Jerusalem, Peter and John and the others, he said they gave him the right hand of fellowship, and they recognized that what he was preaching was the truth, that God had called him to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And he says, the one thing they added was this, that you must remember the poor. He says, the very thing I was eager to do. So even right back to the earliest days of the church, the very first apostles understood that with the gospel, as we preach the gospel, we have also a need to remember the poor and care for the poor, that it's part of it, part of the deal of the gospel. So we get saved, we give our lives to Jesus, we get baptized, we become his follower, and part of the outworking is we do what Jesus did, who cared for the poor. He healed the sick, didn't he? He touched the lepers. We need to be like Jesus was. And Jesus said this. I want to quote some of his words from Matthew 25. And these will be read to us a few times this morning. But this is what Jesus said. And let's presume that he wasn't joking when he said it, you know? Because I think he was deadly serious. He said this. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. That sounds exciting, doesn't it? Jesus, all the angels, glorious throne. And then he said this, before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on the left, and the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Now, as Christians, we need to be those who hear and respond to that challenge. Jesus said, as much as you did these good things for my brothers, you did it to me. It's Jesus, ultimately, who we're looking to serve. Now, as a church, we're involved in what you might broadly call social action. I think it's the phrase people tend to give it, the umbrella term. And we've pulled them all together under this title, Grace Works. And we did a preaching series on that not so long ago. Do you remember we went through Grace Works? We talked about justice, mercy, compassion, forgiveness, grace, all these things that underpin what we do. We took a word each week and we looked at some of the Grace Works we're involved in. And you can check out the preaching series. It's all on our website. We've also got a website section devoted to the different Grace Works we're involved in, which you can look at. And more importantly, consider how you might be involved. But because Grace Church people are involved, they're involved in all sorts of grace works. Let me put some of them up. We've got people involved in Food Bank. We've got people involved in Christians Against Poverty, the Money Course. We've got people involved with City Angels. We've got people involved with the Options Crisis Pregnancy Group. We've got people involved with sponsoring children through Compassion, and also the funding of the Child Survival Project that we fund in the Philippines for pregnant mums and babies for the first 3 years of their life. And there's more. There's more that I haven't put it all up there. And even yesterday, some people were involved in a craft day at the Grace Centre designing gifts for the children they sponsor through the work we're connected to with Compassion. I hope those of you that were there had fun with that. But that's Grace Works. And today, I don't know if you know it or not, but today has been declared Adoption Sunday by the organisation Home for Good. And They said today is their official adoption Sunday. They've been doing that for a couple of years. We've got people in our church involved in fostering and adopting children, and we see that as a grace work as well. And at the end of the meeting, there's going to be a stand set up for you to find out about Home for Good. If you're interested in fostering and adoption, you might want to pick that up. And Andy and Sally Clark, who oversee all our Alpha courses, will be here. And they're currently manning the stand in Chichester, probably running down very soon, but they'll be here with that stand, and you can see them and talk to them. And Andy is now, as well as being running Alpha for us, is now our official rep for Home for Good. For those who, so why, you know, if you're interested in that, you could talk to Andy. But the main focus of today lies elsewhere, and you'll be aware that a group from Grace Church, as part of our Grace Works, have been involved with Ford Prison for a while now. I've put up a photo. There's Ford Prison. That's before they burnt down the gym, and but there we are, Ford Prison. And people have been involved for a while running some Sunday evening services, which has been great. And today, we're going to focus a little bit on how we can expand that involvement, both through more regular involvement as a church with the prison, which might perhaps include an Alpha course, and we hope it will, and also through the work of Care for Ex-Offenders as well. So that's what we're going to be talking about for a little bit this morning. And so instead of it's slightly different to our normal kind of preach, but we will get back to that next week, Philippians 1 verse 1, and we'll go verse by verse and see what the Bible says. But this morning, this is kind of the part an application of what we've been looking at through the Our Commission series, if that makes sense. So an opportunity to go and make disciples. So let's look at that. So there's two different people going to speak to us, and the first of those is Tony Uhring. Tony is the managing chaplain at HMP Ford. So what I want us to do is give Tony a huge welcome. Is that all right? Let's welcome Tony. Give him a clap as he comes to speak to us.
Thank you very much. I guess some of you will probably know Ford Prison and its location. If you drive down the road, you'll know that you'll often see people crossing the road there because accommodation is on one side and work is on the other, mostly. The role of the managing chaplain in any prison is a bit twofold, really. One is to manage a multi-faith team to meet all the spiritual needs of people, whatever their faith and background, any faith or none. And as a Christian, of course, my primary role is also to organize the Christian ministry, the Christian pastoral ministry. Although, again, we offer that across the board to anyone. I am come into chaplaincy through being a social worker and then as a parish vicar for quite a number of years in the Medway and Kent area, and then through other prisons in Kent, and then to here just about 18 months ago. And my vision is to kind of expand the ministry and reinvigorate the ministry that the local churches have with the prison. I love to see that taking place because I think we all believe, do we not, that the love of Christ transforms lives. The love of Christ transforms communities. And coming into prison for many people is a hugely isolating and frightening experience. And people come from all sorts of backgrounds, and you probably know that Ford, we have a lot of people from all sorts of backgrounds. It is an open resettlement prison, which means that people come to us for the last 2 years or less of their sentences. For some people, it might mean within a few days they come to Ford because they're on a short sentence. And as a resettlement prison, the idea is that they will roughly be resettling in the southeastern area. And there are those that resettle into London, to the southwest, probably as far as Dorset. And then, and also some will resettle locally. That has become more difficult with both the change in housing legislation and also in the change that's taken place over the last few months of the day release rules. You can't just go out. There was used to happen that quite a few people would just go out for the day somewhere. Bognor would be one of their places of choice because it was quite near and relatively inexpensive, I guess. But that's less easy. You have to have a purpose for going out. So the opportunities still exist for local churches, local communities to support. As a multi-faith enterprise in the prison, sometimes people might think it's a bit of a compromise that you have to undertake. I have to admit, sometimes it feels like that. But actually, I believe that Jesus is Lord, and I think his message will reach those whom he's calling. I don't think I need to fear that. I also think that the message, the ministry of Jesus was to all people. He didn't actually go around trying to be negative about everybody else. In fact, the people he was most negative to were his own people. And he called them hypocrites. I haven't come to call you hypocrites, by the way, just in case you're worried about that. but actually to challenge people that lives can be transformed by the love of Christ and the fellowship of God's people. We've had some very faithful people who have continued to visit and minister in the church. We're trying to just reinvigorate it, renew it, reform it, reshape it to reflect the modern church and the sorts of places that people might be going back to and might connect with in their local communities. Andy Nichols, who's a member of your congregation here, is one of our very, very faithful and regular volunteers. Comes every Sunday, pretty much, and spends some time with us. And that is hugely valuable. And you see, what's more important is that people find connections and friendships and fellowship with real people. I hope I'm real, but I'm the chaplain. I'm part of the prison service. What people need are connections with other people. What we also need are your prayers. And as local people, you may just like to keep forward in your prayers all the time. It does need it. And just the whole community and the whole prison service is going through such a huge amount of change itself. The one thing in multi-faith chaplaincy I will say that Christianity uniquely offers actually is a word that you know very well, and that's grace. All the other faiths and religions know about mercy. They struggle with the concept of grace. That's something that is unique. The grace of Christ is something that's unique that we have to offer. The grace for repentance and change and renewal. Specifically, pray for us. And if you've got to feel you have a specific ministry of prayer, you may like to inquire about the local prison fellowship group, which I know when Steve talked about caring ex-offenders, prison fellowship and caring for ex-offenders do work very closely together. And prison fellowship have a lot of practical ministry within prisons. And the local group based in Littlehampton, which draws from people from a wide area, including Bognor, actually meets on a monthly basis to pray. And they come in quite regularly and help facilitate Christian worship. But there's still lots of gaps. And one of the things that I think I've been talking to Andy and also to Steve and others about is possibly saying, could you as a church come and lead an Alpha course for us? Could you see that as part of your ministry? Would you be willing to do that? Would you like to be part of a team that actually connects with many of the men there, that just comes in, sits alongside them maybe, talks to them, prays with them? That is hugely valuable. It is valued, I can tell you. I know that that has a profound effect on the men. But also, perhaps in the long run, which was what Steve's going to talk about, is how we can support them. And I'd just finally say there is a big connection between what we're talking about today and also the Adoption Sunday thing, because that's how I first came into contact with prisons, was actually through the massive disruption that takes place when somebody comes into prison. Not just for that person, because it's a hugely isolating and frightening experience, but for their families. And it often marks a breakdown in family relationships and a break up of family relationships. And that's often when children end up in care and supported in a variety of different ways. All of these things interconnect about supporting people, praying for them, and offering our support where we can. I'm going to stop there, if that's okay. I think probably done my bit.
Yeah. That's lovely. Thank you. Let's say thank you to Tony. That's fantastic. What a joy to meet him. And we really do look forward to, let's build a good relationship with him. Did you hear that as an invitation there?
would you like to come and do Alpha? Same invitation issued for us in Chichester as well. We're going to need to build a team. And while we're listening to Steve as well from Care for Ex-Offenders, why don't you be thinking, maybe that's something that you could be involved in. Is that all right? So we've got to start there. Now, the second person is going to speak to us. Comes from the organisation Care for Ex-Offenders. I'll put their logo up there. That's great. His name's Steve Page. He's come down from London to be with us today, which is great. Steve is part of Holy Trinity Brompton, and we all know HTB to do with Alpha. And Steve actually got saved on an Alpha course, but I'll let him tell you about that. Let's give Steve a big welcome as well.
Thanks, Steve. Morning, Bognor. Lovely to be here. Shame about the weather. I used to come here quite a lot when I was a kid, actually. My dad was an evacuee down here during the war, and he stayed in touch with the family. And so when we were growing up, he used to bring us down to meet the family. So nice little story about my dad. My name is Steve. As Steve said, I work for Caring for Ex-Offenders, which is part of the William Wilberforce Trust. And the William Wilberforce Trust is the social transformation side of Holy Trinity Brompton. I'm new in the role. I've only been doing it for about 6 months, but I've been volunteering in prisons for about 10 years. I used to be a worship leader in Pentonville Prison, actually, but you don't want to hear my worship this morning. I'm sure yours is a lot, lot better. Let's just pray. Father God, thank you that you change lives, and I just pray that you give us the heart to change lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Having told you about my father a little bit, I want to talk a bit about my mother, actually. She was one of 11 children and lived in a terrace house in Battersea, London. Typical London working class family. You can imagine, tiny little house. I don't even think there was a bathroom. Lots of kids, hectic. She was the second eldest sister. So as soon as she married my father, I don't blame her, she was out. And she moved us as a family out to Hampshire, and I grew up down there. Now, we frequently had to travel back to London as a family to do visiting. We'd go back to the little house where my mother grew up. My grandmother was there, and there were often a lot of people around, it being such a big family. Her sisters, most of which were younger than her, were always around. They'd bring their boyfriends, husbands, kids. It was very female-orientated, my family background. And I used to always wonder where my uncles were. I had four uncles. They were never around. You know, and I wanted that kind of a contact with my uncles, you know, to learn things from them. And I used to say to my parents, well, where are they? Where's Uncle Chris, Uncle Brian, Uncle Colin? And I can't remember the other one's name. I think it was Dave. And they'd say, well, son, you know, they're working on the oil rigs. It was the 1970s, and, you know, that wasn't unusual. There was good money on the oil rigs, so, you know, I guess I bought into it. Decades later, I left Hampshire and moved back to London for work. In fact, I moved right in to Battersea, close to my grandmother's little house. And I'd go back round there and visit her. Now, the house then was pretty empty. In fact, it was just her, my grandfather had died, and my Uncle Chris was back home. He was the one who spent the most time on the oil rigs. And it was a great time to, you know where I'm going with this already, don't you? It was a great time for us. And he actually, his bedroom had been converted to an artist studio. And he was a terrific artist. And in fact, the whole family's a bit arty. But I used to stand in there and watch him paint. But his themes were pretty limited. He only really ever painted the sea. And if you were lucky, you'd get a ship going across in the distance. If you were really lucky, you'd get a couple of old galleons close up firing cannons at each other. You've all seen this type of art. And I used to say to him, so, Uncle Chris, why do you always paint the sea? Is it because of all those years you spent on the oil rigs looking out at sea? And he looked at me puzzled and quite blank. And he said, well, what are you talking about? I've never been on an oil rig in my life. I said, yeah, sure you have. You know, you remember when I was a kid? You were never around. You, Uncle Brian, all on the oil rigs. And then he looked back at me with some pity and explained to me that all the time I thought he was working on an iron structure in the North Sea, he was actually behind iron bars in Her Majesty's prison, Brixton. Now, that was, of course, a little bit of a shock, but it didn't alter our relationship one iota. Quite frankly, he was a nice guy. He was a very talented man. And, you know, I loved him. He's my uncle. But, you know, this is the 1970s, and most men then who had any sort of criminal record, it was pretty difficult for them to get work. They usually end up working on building sites or some other form of manual labor. Now, I don't think the church would have been his first port of call. He wasn't that kind of a man. But I sometimes wonder, had it have been his first port of call, what response he would have got back then. Now, I didn't knowingly meet another ex-offender until 10 years ago, in 2004, when I came to faith on an Alpha course, as Steve mentioned, which was actually came to faith just down the road in Chichester. We had our weekend, Holy Spirit weekend away down there, and I arrived a non-believer and went back a, you know, full-on Holy Spirit-filled card-carrying Christian. Hey, hallelujah. When I say hallelujah, you've got to say amen. Hallelujah. So at the time, very on fire, and it was recommended that I join a pastorate. This is, I don't know what you call them. Do you have pastorates here, Steve? Life groups. I like that. Life groups. Life groups is good. Well, we went from pastorates, call them home groups, and now we're terribly trendy. We call them connect groups. Well, you can get connected. But they were pastorates back then, and I like to come to the church. I don't know if you know HTB. It's Holy Trinity Brompton, sometimes known as Hunt the Bride. You've got a lot of young people there, but don't tell them I told you that. They said, yeah, sure, I want to do a pastorate around there, you know. It was a nice place. And they said, yeah, there's one in a hut at the back of the car park. And I thought, yeah, okay, it doesn't look like much, but yeah, I'll go to that one. So I arrived at the hut on the pastorate night, which is a Tuesday night, and walked in, and I met the most amazing bunch of disciples I'd ever met. But they were clearly not part of the normal HTB congregation. The church being right in the middle of Knightsbridge, it's quite a posh congregation. There's a lot of BMWs and Range Rovers in the car park. Well, it was then. Things have moved on a bit now. It's a bit more open. Everybody comes. But these guys clearly were not of that ilk. And it wasn't really till the end of the evening, when we split up into smaller groups and started praying together, that I realized these men had come from prison. You could tell by their prayers. It was a lot of prayers thanking God for their freedom and asking him to bless them going forward. And some of these guys had done very long stretches. Those men were amongst the first men ever to work with Caring for Ex-Offenders. I'm going to not keep saying Caring for Ex-Offenders, I'm going to say CFEO. Hopefully in that order. It's much quicker. CFEO was founded by a man called Paul Cowley. He's actually an ex-offender himself, and now has Reverend at the front of his name and MBE, just got the MBE at the end of his name. And I like to think that stands for My Boss Evangelizes, although he assures me it stands for Member of the British Empire. Paul recognized that people that came to faith in prison, either through an Alpha course or Christianity Explored, or maybe through the care of a prison chaplain like Anthony, needed support on the outside. Without that support, their faith wasn't going to grow. In fact, just the same for any of us. If we don't attend church, if we don't stay a part of the community, what's going to happen? We're probably going to go cold. Yeah, we're probably going to drift off. And the same is very true for them. The only thing is, for them, the risk is, in order to survive, if they don't become a part of the church community, or at least a decent community, they will go back to what they know. They'll go back to what they know and who they know. And that inevitably, well, more in most cases, leads back to a life of crime and back into prison. I'm just going to give you a couple of stats. I don't want to bore you with stats, but there are 85,000 men in prison in the United Kingdom. 85,000. The female population is a lot lower. Of those 85,000 men, 92% of them say they don't want to reoffend. They don't want to go back to prison. I mean, despite people telling you prison is cushy, it is not cushy. They're overcrowded. But in London, most of them are Victorian. They're built for 900 people. They're holding 1,500. And they're locked up for very long periods of time. So, and you lose your freedom. Believe me, you do not want to go into these places. Well, you know, unless you really have to. 46% of them return to prison within 1 year of being released. 46%. For those serving less than 12 months, so short-term offenders, the reoffending rate is closer to 60%. And for young offenders, as I see there's quite a lot of young people in this room, so I'm talking about the 18 to 24-year-old bracket, the figure is nearly 70%. 70% of people going back into prison. Imagine how many lives that affects, how many victims' lives that affects, how many relationships of the ex-offender himself, the offender himself, it affects. I always think one of the saddest stats of all is that in England and Wales, there are something like 200,000 children who have had a parent in prison at any time in a year. 200,000 kids with a parent in prison. But this isn't just a humanitarian crisis. It's an economic one too. It costs £40,000 a year to keep somebody in prison. And this is, adds up to billions and billions of pounds per year to the government. And in fact to you, because the government gets its money from us. The government, to address this, the government's actually looking at privatising part of the prison service, but that's not what my talk's about here. But that privatisation process will involve working with organisations like mine, Caring for Ex-Offenders. The vision for Caring for Ex-Offenders is to reduce that reoffending rate by reintegrating ex-offenders into society through a church like yours. We do through training and advice to try and equip you and enable you to support ex-offenders to live changed lives. We believe that by breaking the circle of crime, individual families and neighbourhoods can be transformed. And who better place to do it than the church? Every congregation, the length and breadth of this country, has a cross-section of people and probably a wealth of expertise. Maybe some of you are probation officers, social workers, housing officers, trained counsellors, or perhaps you just have a heart to encourage or befriend somebody or draw alongside somebody and mentor them. All that experience that you have can be used to form a team capable of changing the life of an ex-offender. And this is something we can help you with. Not only that, but as Steve's already said, we're called to do this by God. I'm just going to repeat Matthew. Is it still there, Steve? No. Matthew 25, 35 to 36 says, "For I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked at me. You looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." So, how do we do it? What's the process at Caring for Ex-Offenders? Unfortunately, like a lot of things these days, there's a bit of form filling to do. And we have three basic forms at the organisation which we need to have completed. One of them is called an initial contact form. We send this out to the prison chaplain, and he will help the inmate fill it in. It contains simple things like their prison number and where they want to be resettled. And then we have a report from the chaplain. This tells us a bit more about the inmate's spiritual development, the courses they've attended, like Alpha or Christianity Explored. Very useful form. And then probably the most important form is the risk assessment form. This we get from probation, and this actually has details of the inmate's crime and any risk they pose to society. So three basic forms: the initial contact form, chaplaincy report, and the risk assessment form. The gathering of this information takes a bit of time, but we've been doing this 10 years now, and we've got strong relationships with prison chaplaincy and probation. Having gathered all that information, we then connect the inmates, the person being released from prison, to a suitable CFEO church. Now, we have a register of churches. Churches register with us to do this work, and we've got about 650 churches on our register. That may sound a lot, but I think it's probably quite a small percentage of the entire church. I don't know how many churches there are in the UK. Does anyone know? Actually, we're probably a very small percentage of it. Now, our churches, we grade from A to D. And we do that by how much experience you've had, how well equipped you are, and what training you've had from us. So we, Category A church, for example, would be taking people that are committed quite serious crimes, you know, people that maybe have been on life sentences. But that will be a very, very well-equipped church. My own church, HTB, is a big church. It's got a huge congregation in the thousands, and that it's got a massive outreach. That is a Category A church. Other churches down at Category D, these are people who it's new for them. They want to get involved. They've had some training. They've built a little team, and they're taking people with much less serious offences, maybe burglary, that kind of thing, and just want to get somebody back on the right path. Once the individual is released from the church, the team meets them at the prison gate. Well, sorry, I should just retrack a little bit, actually. The idea is that the team that you form, along with us, try to go into the prison and visit the inmate while they're in prison, form a relationship. We like to do that generally about 3 months before, 6 to 3 months before they're due for release. On the release day, the idea is that the team, along with Caring for Ex-Offenders, or just your team, if you feel confident to do so, go and meet the person being released at the prison gates. Now, this is a vital part of the process. When somebody is released from prison, they've got £47.50 in their pocket. That's it. That's all they have until they start getting benefit or until they get work. They've got no means of contacting anyone, and they're vulnerable. If we don't meet them, they're vulnerable to other people meeting them, people that they were, you know, people they were once hanging out with that are, you know, not so good for them. The church mentoring team, having introduced them to their church, regularly meets with the ex-offender to help with the practicalities of resettlement and, of course, their spiritual journey. You might find yourselves helping with accommodation, with employment, or simply helping them to complete forms. Forms necessary for receiving housing benefit, job seekers allowance, or you can just meet with them and pray with them. Throughout the whole process, Caring for Ex-Offenders, our team, is available to answer your questions and to assist you in any way we can. We follow up at certain points once your ex-offender is moved into the congregation. We follow up with you 3 months, 6 months, 9 months, and often we report back to chaplaincy or to probation. Now, that is a very brief overview of what happens. Okay, so we gather the information, we connect to a church that's able to support them, you meet them at the gate, you introduce them into your church. That is, in theory, how it works. It all sounds pretty straightforward. But you have to remember, for a lot of people, this is a new experience. You can imagine coming out of prison, maybe you're going into church, although you've come to faith in prison, you've been to the chapel, you might be going into a church on the outside for the very first time. You're wondering how you're going to be received. You're fearful that you might not even understand what's going on, or just, you know, knowing the order of the various aspects of the service can all be very confusing and quite challenging for anyone, let alone somebody who's been locked up for a large part of their life. But it isn't just the ex-offender that has fears. The church has fears too. Often a church is torn between wanting to do God's work, wanting to get involved in this area, but at the same time feeling they're not quite equipped for it, for the task. So as well as the need to link people to a supportive church, we also recognize there's a need to train and equip churches about what it means to really care for an ex-offender. And we run two-day training sessions several times a year. These are a good opportunity for you to get churches from the local area to come along to your church, have a big training day. We provide the trainers, the videos, everything you need, and the idea is to train you guys to do this work. The day one covers things like building a team, how to structure your team, networking, confidentiality, risk management, and day two is all about coaching. It teaches you how to coach an ex-offender. In this case, a coach is a volunteer who offers practical support and coaching toward the goals of an ex-offender. This is a sort of interactive session, a lot of communication, a lot of talk about boundaries. A large part of the training focuses on mentoring, and the role of a trained church is more often than not mentoring. As God, we believe in discipleship and in helping one another grow in our relationships with Him and each other. People that have lived in prison are no different from anyone else in the church. But often they've had chaotic lives, and their need for support can be significant. They may not have experienced healthy, loving relationships in the way that you have. You might be modeling godly relations to them for the very first time in their lives. This can take time. But if we continue to provide good role models, show God's love to them in practical ways, not just spiritual ways, practical ways, and help them feel comfortable, we'll be impacting their lives more than we know. And tell you a little bit about a case that we had, I think it was the end of last year, actually. A guy called Jeff. We call him Jeff. His name's not really Jeff. Don't want to breach confidentiality. He was in prison serving 4 years on a firearms offense. Jeff heard about CFEO and wanted to receive support from his church community. A week before his release, we found him a church willing to support him, and Jeff was introduced to his mentor. The morning of his release, Jeff found out that he was barred from leaving prison due to, I think it was an immigration issue. He spent the next 7 months in custody. So he's gone 7 months past his release date, fighting a complex legal battle whilst locked up. Now, despite this, his mentor, that's the person from his church team, carried on meeting him once a fortnight to help him through those crippling delays. Jeff was finally granted bail and continued to meet his mentor after he came out. He now lives in a stable home. He's rebuilt the relationship with his wife and his two children, and he participates in various volunteering opportunities with a renewed faith and the knowledge that the church loves him. Jeff entered prison with no hope, but the church played a major role in his transformation. The men I mentioned earlier in the pastorate that I first went to 10 years ago, they're friends of mine now. I still see them. They're still involved in our church. Some have left London and moved on and got married, but they're still members of other churches. These guys are quite often the first people to step up to the plate in volunteering. They help out at the drop-ins. They do everything. They're just incredible. They so desperately want to give something back. We at CFEO would love to work more closely with Grace Church, help you rescue, restore, and reintegrate. That's what we call our three R's. Paul will be glad I got that in. Rescue, restore, reintegrate. Got it in again. People back in society. Now, this is God's work. It's challenging, but together with our Lord and Savior, we can begin to change lives. Now, we're going to watch a video right now, which is going to explain it a far lot better than I've just done. But thanks for listening. And God bless you all. Peace be with you. Thank you.
The first thing is just getting out the gate. You panic about being released because your whole life is waiting at that door again. And most of the men and women come out with no fixed abode and with a bin bag full of their possessions.
Hi, Chris.
They've got nothing.
Hi, Paul. How you doing? Oh, Chris, thanks for coming to see me.
One of the ways caring for ex-offenders can help is just by being there when the guy or the girl comes out of prison. If you can imagine that first person that says, hi, you know, I believe in you, I'm going to work with you, we're going to support you, because that's the start of building up a trust. When Fred or Jimmy gets into your church right at the beginning, you don't really know him, he doesn't really know you that well. There's boundaries to be put in, of course. We need to do it in a professional way. And then we get people around them that would encourage them and support them, be it pastoral, be it practical, be it spiritual, whatever it is, which then helps them stop the offending. And eventually, then he or she becomes part of the community. And they're not labelled as an ex-offender. If you're interested as a church, then we run training courses.
Really central to caring for ex-offenders is knowing that there are Christ-centred, loving communities out there that want to welcome people into the church.
But we'll work with you. I've seen men's and women's lives change through the gospel, and if we can give people that sense of hope, they can take on their past, they can be different than they were, and they can be hopeful. And that's what changes people.
Okay, that's great, isn't it? Now, as we come to towards the end of this morning, I think it would be good. What I want to do is kind of make the ask, really, whether you might like to consider if this is something you should be involved in personally. So it's been a different morning. I look forward to getting back to preaching again, you know, next week. Back into we'll get Philippians open, we'll go through the Bible, and that's what we do. And obviously, if you guessed, it is a slightly different morning we've done today than we might normally do. But, you know, this is the practical outworking of what we've been preaching. Does that make sense? We're looking at our commission. It's what we've been preaching. We go to Philippians, we'll look at joy and all that God's given us in Christ. And we need to help people get that, don't we? It's our calling to go make disciples of all nations, baptize them, teach them to obey. This is an opportunity being given to us, really on a plate, to get involved with it. So what about you? What's your part in this whole thing? Where should you be involved? Those verses that we looked at a few times today, let me just bring it up once more. Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. As Christians, we need to respond to that challenge. We can't all do everything, but we can all do something. There's lots of opportunities here to get involved with our Grace Works, with the food bank, with the City or Aaron Angels, isn't it, in Bognor, with Options, with Tuesday Group, with the stuff we do with Compassion. There's all sorts of things. I haven't mentioned all of them. What is it for you? But today, we want to launch this new thing, really, this new grace work that we're doing with the prison. What will you do? And we haven't collected in our usual response forms yet, but we're going to do those in a little bit. And what I want you to do is have a little look at that. And there's a tear-off slip. Can you see at the back? Can you just... perforated, and you do that. We have these every week, and you can fill in your name, and then on the other side there's boxes, and I want to encourage you maybe to consider ticking if there's something that applies to you. And so, I mean, there's something for everyone there. You might just fill it in and go, I'm a member, and that might be it. But maybe you want to know more about being a Christian or being baptized, or towards the bottom, I might book a place at a men's breakfast. That sounds good, doesn't it? But actually, right down the end, I want to be involved with Home for Good, which is the fostering adoption thing, and they're here. There's a table going to be set up. I don't know whether it's in. Is it in here, Darren? Yeah, going to be set up just down the side in a moment about Home for Good. We've got guys from Caring for Ex-Offenders, Alpha in Prisons, or maybe there's another grace work you want to get involved in. We can't all do everything, but we can all do something. And in a minute, we're going to worship and we're going to collect those in. So you might want to take a moment and pause. And if God's been speaking to you, fill it in. So let me pause and pray. Is that all right? And I just want to ask God to speak to our hearts this morning. We're not even doing anything out of guilt. The question is, but is there something for you to be involved in? Does that make sense? So let's just pray. And where you are, why don't you just open your heart to the Lord right now and just ask him to speak to you? Because he's here and he will speak to you. So let's pray, all right? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for all that we do and all that we are as a church. Lord, I want to thank you for the way that you have been with us over all the years we've existed as Grace Church, and this last year that we've been here in Bognor as this new thing. Lord, I thank you for, we love worship. Lord, we love preaching. We love praying for one another. We love all of that. Lord, we also want to remember that you've called us to be salt and light. That, Lord, a city on a hill can't be hidden. Lord, we want to do good. We want to take the gospel and do good. Lord, we want to let people not just hear the words, but see it in our lives and in action. So, Lord, I want to pray for each person here this morning that you would speak right now to hearts across this room. What grace works are you calling people to do? And Lord, for some this morning, it's Prisons Alpha. For some this morning, it's come and be a mentor with Care for Ex-Offenders. For some, that's what it is. And Lord, I pray for those that you would speak to them, stir their hearts, and give them the courage to come and learn and find out. In Jesus' name, amen. So. Don't